So this is part two. This is part two of God's super sign. And also I talked about a banner to the nations. And if you're in that message, or you've taken the time to listen to that message, you'll have heard me quite a bit of scripture, which is it's still only a portion of what I could have used. I'm still not at the place where I'm going to read all Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 to you. I would really encourage you to study Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39 in your own time. Well, this is your own time, but you know what I'm saying. If you would. It'll give you a good context for the Valley of the Dry Bones. Because often it gets applied to all sorts of things. It gets applied to the church, and it gets applied to people needing revival. And there's truth in that. There's truth in that. But when you really look at the context of the Valley of Dry Bones, it's very definite that the Lord says to Ezekiel, this Valley of Dry Bones is the whole house of Israel. And then it goes on from there, a phenomenal journey of prophetic unfolding right through, I believe, until the time we're living in now, and a bit beyond us, just a bit more in the future yet. Just absolutely profound. And then Ezekiel and Revelation connect together as well. And some of the things that God showed John in Revelation, and the incredible visions and experiences he had, where Jesus appeared to him and delivered to the angel the revelation of Jesus. In other words, the revelation that Jesus was giving. And profound links between what God showed Ezekiel and what God showed John. And so probably worth studying those together, and you'll spot parallels. You'll spot things that Ezekiel saw that John has seen. Very profound. There's been quite a reawakening to biblical prophecy as relating to the latter days, or what people would call eschatology, which is study of latter times. There's a significant range of views, the way people have interpreted prophecies or put prophecies into a context, and the context didn't really fit. People tried to shoehorn Henry Kissinger into the Mark of the Beast, you know, various things. Because the temptation, when you're in something that's unfolding around you, which seems very big deal, there's a temptation to try and fit some aspects of biblical prophecy, or try and fit biblical prophecy into what we're seeing around us. And it doesn't always work. Because we may be seeing the beginnings of a fulfillment or an aspect of fulfillment, but we may not be seeing the full fulfillment of that thing that was spoken. And so people can't make that mistake. Around the time of the first millennium after Christ, that's 1000 AD, around then, there was a big rise in the interest of prophecy, because here we are coming up to a millennium, and it's a big deal coming up to a millennium, and there was a big rise and trying to figure out how, the return of the Lord and how all this was going to work. And when it didn't happen the way they thought, people started to then develop different ideas about what they thought the prophecies meant. And some of those ideas took the church on stray tracks. And then, of course, when we came up to the year 2000, as we were coming up to the year 2000, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, especially in light of Israel being coming and given being given statehood by the UN in 1948, given some of its homeland recognized homeland to live in, and that pricked a lot of interest in prophecy again. It just helped people going, Daniel was talking about? Is that what this was talking about? Is that what that was talking about? Is that what Ezekiel was talking about? It pricks the interest. But once again, the temptation can be to try and make the biblical prophecy fit what we're seeing at the time. When we've got to allow prophecy to unfold, we've got to keep our eyes on the Bible, keep our eyes on the key signs that Jesus spoke about and other prophets spoke about, and then allow it to unfold and see that we're actually on a journey with the Lord and on a journey in the kingdom, that Jesus is returning in power and glory as the conquering king, He's already come as the suffering servant. He's already come as the suffering servant. He was crucified. He's the Lamb of God, took away, takes away the sin of the world. When he returns this next time, the second coming, it's going to be in power and glory with great demonstration, and he's going to rule the nation with a rod of iron. The nations with a rod of iron. And he will rule from Jerusalem. And so those of us here that still may have residue of anti-Semitism in us from past doctrinal things or misunderstandings that came up, you've got to get rid of that anti-Semitism. You've got to get rid of it. You might find yourself fighting against God or disagreeing and being on the side of whatever. And so, unfortunately, many sincere Christians found themselves tolerating death camps, believing that God was totally finished with the Jews and they were cursed and they should be just, because of their roots of theology that came from Martin Luther. And so Christians can find themselves actually on the wrong side of history if they don't be careful. And so, of course, there were many other Christians who were totally against what was happening and tried to rescue many and wrote about it and spoke about it. One of the famous ones was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And you may want to study him. So we have these things unfolding right before us. It depends on what news channels you watch. If you only watch what people call mainstream news channels, TV1, TV2, 3, whatever they are, whatever numbers they've got on them, you will generally get, generally speaking, you will generally get a perspective on what's happening in Israel and the Gaza Strip and so on, and Iran and so on. You'll generally only get that from what we would call a leftist perspective. And sometimes a more extreme left perspective, generally speaking. So you've got to search more broadly to get a broader spectrum than just what people call the mainline news networks in New Zealand. That's been going on for a long time. Guys, those of you who are in universities or you're in colleges, maybe in high schools, you may have teachers, lecturers, other students around you that have taken a very leftist view of what's happening in Israel and Gaza Strip and so on, and have very much aligned themselves with the Free Palestine narrative. And I want to just give you a few things today, perhaps that can steady your heart, so you don't get sucked into a sentimentalism where Israel is very much the evil perpetrator and Hamas almost are the victims. It's very much not that way. So I just want to remind you of this passage in Jeremiah 23, verse 3-8. This is God's super sign, or one of God's super signs, and a banner to the nations. In Jeremiah 23, why would I even talk about this? Because this is affecting all of us. Whether you understand what's really happening or not, whether you understand some of the implications of this going forward, you may not understand, but I want to tell you what's happening in the Middle East right now will affect all of us. And we need to keep our eyes on Israel, because Israel is one of the main prophetic clocks for the plan of God unfolding in the earth. It really is. And so Jeremiah 23 verse 3 says this: "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them." That's right, he drove them. "And bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Verse 4, "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." Now, those who understand biblical terminology for the Messiah, he's talking about Jesus. "I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He's talking about Jesus. Verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. There's nobody else fits that title but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else fits that title, the Lord our righteousness, than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Verse 7, therefore behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, which most of us, if you've been in the Lord a decent length of time, and especially if you've been in New Life circles or South Pacific circles, we had a lot of teaching about types and shadows and symbols and the types and shadows in the life of Israel and the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac and the life of all King David, King Solomon, all these different wonderful character people in the scriptures. We learned a lot of about signs and wonders. We had a lot of biblical teaching. Jack, how many remember that? Wonderful teaching. People say, you Pentecostals, you're not so deep in the word. Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. And so we had a lot of it. And so we had wonderful things taught to us, but oftentimes, you know, God would be referred to as the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. Because we studied the whole exodus of Egypt and the crossing of the sea and the journeys in the wilderness and what happened to Mount Sinai and what happened to the waters of Marah and what happened there and what happened there and what happened. And we learned a lot about it. But God was always in that context. No, he was the one who brought them out of Egypt. God bringing Israel out of Egypt was a world-changing event. It was a massive, massive event. And so, but this whole issue of God bringing Israel, or the people of Israel, back from the nations, the four corners of the earth, where they've been scattered, bringing them back, Ezekiel called, bringing them out of their graves. This issue of them returning after a couple of thousand years back into their land, or an acceleration in this last few hundred years back into their land, it's going to be so impacting, so amazing, so powerful, so significant, that the Lord will be known not as the one who brought them out of Egypt, but it says that as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where are driven, they shall dwell in their own land. That is going to be recognized as a greater miracle than them coming out of Egypt. Think about that. Think about that. How big a miracle it was that God got the Israelites out of Egypt. The ten of the gods of Egypt being judged by the power of God. And Pharaoh finally yielding and telling them, you can go. And all the God gave the Israelites favor with the hearts of the Egyptians, and they went round and asked for goods, and they were given gold and silver and jewels and gems and clothing. In other words, they were given a massive back pay for their 400 years of slavery. And it says in Psalms, and not one of them went out of Egypt weak and frail. When they took that lamb, and when the offering of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, was introduced in that whole moment, and they partook of that lamb, and they ate that lamb, and they put that lamb's blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. And every Israelite and some of the Egyptians who had started to realize what was happening also were in some of those places. And that angel overrode them as well, passed over them as well. Because it wasn't their national identity, it was the blood that was the issue. It wasn't their ethnic background that was the issue, it was their faith in the blood. And so we understand that from history. That was a massive, between 1.5 to 3 million people left Egypt. along with their goods and their livestock and all this treasure from Egypt. It is known, if you study a bit of Egyptology, not from a secular point of view, but from a proper biblical point of view, that the economy of Egypt collapsed after that. Massive. Never really recovered. And so, but God will be known for his acts of power and his acts of deliverance and delivering the people out of the nations where they've been tormented and chased and where they've had no permanent home. And he finally brings them back. And I'll explain why that happened in the first place so you've got more clarity for some of you. But he will be known, by the time this is over, he will be known for that. More than being known as the one who got them out of Egypt. Wow. And we're watching it unfold in our lifetime. We're watching a prophecy, a range of prophecies that are unfolding in our lifetime that were prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago because God took a prophet, took him up in the spirit, and took him into places and showed him things and revealed things to him that were to come and got him to speak and to prophesy as his agent on earth for these things to be initiated and activated and to come to pass. And that word that Ezekiel prophesied did not fall to the ground. That word he prophesied by the instruction of God did not fall to the ground. It's been happening in our lifetime. Every word that goes out will not return to him void. This word that he got Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind, prophesy to the bones, prophesy to Gog, prophesy to Magog, all these different things that he got Ezekiel to prophesy in those three chapters of Ezekiel, they're all in the process of coming to pass now because that word went out from the Lord through the prophet into the earth, and they've been active ever since, and all they're doing is waiting for the time. And that word and aspects of each of all of those words will be initiated and activated in their right time. But that word is in the atmosphere of the world. It's in the atmosphere of the heavens, and that word cannot return to the Lord without having fulfilled what it was sent forth to do. Because we can say that chapter, we can say that verse, you know, no word, you know, we'll come back to him void. We can say that a little bit, you know, you can just say it. But when you say it in light of this, it's phenomenal. So what God is renowned for in relation to getting Israel out of Egypt, he will be more renowned for and getting Israel out of the nations. Just saying. Just aligning with the scriptures. Jeremiah 31:7, just by way of reminder. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness, O Jacob. Jacob is a name for Israel, or the people of Israel. And shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child. Together a great throng shall return there. And they shall come with weeping and with supplications I will lead them. And I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, and I will they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. What we're doing now, declaring the word of the Lord in the isles, or the islands that are afar off. You hardly get any islands more afar off from Israel than these islands and the Pacific Islands. You hear what I'm saying? We're aligning ourselves with the word of the Lord. We're becoming another mouthpiece for the prophetic words that God has released through the prophets. We're coming into agreement with them, and we're re-releasing them in the atmosphere. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. And declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed from the hand of the one stronger than he. Therefore they will come in and sing in the heights of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flocks and the herd. Their souls shall be like well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old men together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. I will and comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Wow. And we've just spoken it. We've just spoken it from the isles afar off. Why on earth did they end up being scattered? Is God some cruel tyrant? No, here's what happened. God looked for a man who would have the kind of faith or the kind of heart that would simply respond and yield and be obedient and align himself with his word. Regardless of what he saw and understood with his natural eyes and his natural mind, God was looking for a man of that kind of faith. In Abram, he found that kind of man. A man that took the word of God and the vision of God and what God spoke to him as being absolute truth and fact. And it says that Abram believed God, and it was credited to him, or credited to his account, as righteousness, as right standing with him. God made a covenant with Abraham, which is unique among the covenants. It was a covenant that wasn't reliant on Abraham's ability to fulfill it, because in this covenant, and God only relates with humans on the basis of covenant. Covenant is extremely important in the whole economy of God, in the kingdom of God. God works with covenant. God is a covenant maker. He's a covenant revealer. He's a covenant empowerer. He's a covenant strengthener. He's a covenant keeper. And that's one of the things about covenant that people of the latter days will be accused of being a covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. They will treat covenant as a little thing. They will treat covenant as a small thing. They will make a covenant, but they'll break a covenant just as quickly. They'll say their wedding vows and they'll break their wedding vows. They'll make a contract with somebody to deliver goods, and then they'll just break that contract, break that covenant. Easy-ozy. They'll come up with weak excuses because it's about convenience, not about commitment. Latter days generations, one of the characteristics will be covenant breakers. They don't keep their word. They don't live up to their word. They don't give their word. And even if it hurts them, a covenant keeper, you give your word. Even if it hurts you, you will keep your word. Because you know that even if it hurts you, it's still going to result in blessing in the long term. Because it's connected with your character, it's connected with who you are. A man, it's often been said, a man is as good as the quality of his word. I'm not talking about forgetting to pick up the milk on the way home in the car because you got distracted. I'm not talking about, that's not a covenant. That's just getting distracted and forgetting to get the milk. I'm talking about the major things in your life where you commit to somebody. You commit to a thing where other people are dependent on you. They're building their life on that agreement. They're building their life on that statement. And if we go and just let them down or walk out on it or decide, I don't like you anymore, I'm bored with you, I'm just going to look for somebody else, that is a violation of the character of God. It is a violation of what it is to be a son or a daughter of God, because it's totally moving away from his character and we're aligning ourselves with the character of something else. That's a strong word, but I want to tell you, my friend, we are a people who are going to need strong word in the days ahead. Because we need to be aligned to the heart of God. Because the devil's after you to be aligned to him. Yep. And when you're aligned to him, the only repercussion of that is destruction. Yep. If you align to God and align to his righteousness, there is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There is righteousness, there is strength in that, because that's the kingdom of God. Amen. So we can't dilly-dally around anymore. Now, if you've suffered the tragedy of a divorce, I'm sorry, I really am. It's a tragedy. But what I'm saying is this: if we are the cause of it, if we are the ones who've walked away from our word and our commitments, I'm not talking about being abused. I'm not talking about that. But if we just walk away from our commitments, then we're the ones that are actually at fault, and we're the ones who have to take accountability. We're the ones that need to repent. We're the ones to need to endeavor to set things right. That's what we do. Men, that's what we do. Because we're men. We're not a bunch of spineless wimps who just go with the flow and go with our feelings and go with the prevailing spirit of the world. We are men who are being fashioned in the image of Christ. So we're men that are every day, every passing day, our word is better than it was yesterday, because we're more committed to the character of God and character growth than we were yesterday. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah, come on. Come on. Right, so God found a man. Name was Abram. He had encounters with God. So on, changed his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. God made a covenant with him. And God put Abram to sleep when he made the covenant. And the animals were cut and the blood was shed, which is the way a covenant's made. The shedding of blood. And then God walked in amongst what two smoking fire pots. God was the one who walked in, and he swore by his own name, because there's nobody higher for him to swear. So he was saying, I will keep this covenant. And Abram was asleep. So it was a covenant of grace. And then from that covenant, God made agreements. And then God established a line that would align themselves with God and the character of God as he revealed himself. And the idea was they would build a culture and a society that was so filled with light and blessing that the whole world would look at it and say, I want what they've got. Now, we know that didn't end up being the case because of the weakness of the human flesh. But nevertheless, God formed a covenant with them. The people agreed with the covenant. You can read in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 28, 29. The first 14 verses of, 13 verses of Deuteronomy are just so delicious. The blessings of the covenant. From verse 14 onwards, it gets pretty rugged, because you'll read the cursings of violating and breaking and dishonoring God and dishonoring the covenant. And unfortunately, what Israel experienced was the cursing, or the repercussions of the cursing of violating the covenant, of worshipping idols, of sacrificing their children, of getting into illicit sexual activity, which was very pagan. They went down that track time and time and time and time again. God sent prophets time and time and time again to get them to repent and get them to turn. And sometimes they would, sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes they'd just go even deeper into it. And then it got to the point where God had to enact the what he said in Deuteronomy, and here it's written in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. Verse 64 of Deuteronomy 28. This is after the blessings and after a bunch of the repercussions of dishonoring God as a nation. And he says at verse 64, I'm only picking up this one because of the relevance of it. Then the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods. which neither you nor your fathers have known. God, in other words, gods of wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Verse 66, your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. That was one of the cursings of the covenant, that if they moved away from God and started worshiping idols and doing terrible things to their family and children and so on, and started attributing their prosperity to demons, this would be the repercussion. But God in his mercy and grace also made other covenant promises through the prophets that even though they would become like a valley of dry bones lying on the surface means that those bones were cursed. Those people were cursed. That's what the dry bones mean. But God made promises and he got a prophet to speak to them and say, can these bones live? I don't know, you know. Well, it's a logical answer. Who would be brave enough to answer anything else? I don't know. These cursed bones, I don't know if they can live. You know, Lord. He said, prophesy to these bones. And he tells them what to prophesy, and he prophesies. Now prophesy to this and prophesy to that. Prophesy skin and sinews, and then prophesy to the breath, to the north, prophesy the wind to come and fill them. And they stood up like a great army. He said, These dry bones, these cursed bones of a whole house of Israel. And then he launches into prophecy and he launches into the indications of what the faithful, merciful God would do. Even though they violated the covenant, they treated him, even though he was their husband, so to speak. They went with other lovers. Even though they violated his heart, violated the covenant, and he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to get them to repent. Eventually, he had to enact what he said he would enact. But in amongst it all, he also expresses great mercy that even though you do that, and even though you go to the nations, and even though you worship other gods, and many of them come back as atheists, he's still working this incredible covenant of grace that he gave to Abraham. He's still working it. He's still working his word. His word has gone out and it's not going to come back void. This is our faithful Father. This is our God. This is the one who's redeemed us through his Son. He's still working with that people that he made promises to. And we're seeing it unfold in our lifetime. Are you kidding me? This is incredible. This is amazing. This should cause people over time to stand up and say, oh my goodness, only God could do that. There's never been a people, and a group of people who've been exiled twice who have ever returned to their land. The Romans annihilated a whole bunch of different people groups that no longer exist. But Israel, the Jewish people, God has been faithful to his promise. And he's faithful to a promise made in a covenant of grace that over thousands of years have been violated. How much more will he be faithful to you because you're in the Son of God and you've been washed clean of your sin in Christ, and his faithfulness to you will be as great, if not greater, than that promise. Because it's in Christ. We can take encouragement from the fact that God is fulfilling his word in our lifetime, even though it's been over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and the fact that the promises that we've been saved by, which are called great and precious promises, are true and alive and active, and the same patient, long-suffering God who's been working with the people that stem from Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and the way he's been working faithfully with them, he's working faithfully with us. So despite life's challenges and life's difficulties, God is working out his promises. And I've only got halfway through my message. In fact, I think I only that really was just the introduction. And so you've got to realize, and I'm going to finish on this, I'll just say a few of these things. Hamas was established. The Hamas group was established in the mid to late 80s. Part of their founding document states that they exist to get rid of every Jew in Israel and every Jew in the world. You've got to realize that Hamas, its one focus is destruction of the people that God is bringing back to the land. You be careful who you side with. I'm telling you, don't get sucked in by some extreme left woke university lecturer who's making out as though somehow the Hamas are the victims. Don't you get sucked into that ridiculous argument. You stay true to the Word of God. I could go on the whole issue of the two-state solution and how the UN wanted a two-state solution, but the Arab world really only wants a one-state solution, and that's Palestine. Iran has said it, the Ayatollahs of Iran have said, we want Israel wiped into the sea. Some of the Arab nations, if you look at their maps, they do not acknowledge the borders of Israel. They do not acknowledge Israel. That's why Trump's attempt to get agreements going in the Abraham Accord looked as though it was going to be a significant thing. And it did look like that. Diplomatic relationships being restored between some key Arab nations, and it was a big deal. But it's all just going up in smoke right now. So the Islamists want a single-state solution. The saying is, from the river to the sea. In other words, what they're saying, we want Israel wiped out from the Jordan River to the sea. You decide who you're going to be on the side with. Let's finish with this, John chapter 3. Verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16, finishing with this. Thank you for being patient. For God so loved the world. This is Jesus speaking. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's great solution has come. The children of Israel who don't believe in Yeshua yet, they're still waiting for him to come riding into Jerusalem on a colt. Seriously. But their eyes are being opened one by one by one by one by one. And there's an acceleration going on. And that's one of the key things to be praying, that God would move by his Spirit over the country, over that whole region. Because it'd be Palestinian and Jew alike that God is reaching into. There's Hamas fighters that Jesus is appearing to in visions. God is moving by his Spirit. And the number of people coming to Christ is accelerating. One thing to pray for. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that despite earthly conflicts and all the things going on, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Where do you stand? Have you received Jesus? Are you looking at what's happening in the world and getting fearful? Or are you looking at what's happening in the world and just withdrawing and focusing on your video games? I don't want to know about anything about that. And every day, Arabs and Jews are having encounters with Jesus in dreams and in visions. And one of the greatest revivals in the earth that's happening right now is happening in one of the toughest Islamic nations. Because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. He's provided the way when there was no way. You might have thought there was a way, but it was so hard no human could ever really do, could ever do it. So he provided the way of grace, the provided the way to deal with your sin, deal with our sin, deal with our rebellion, and set us right with God through what he would do himself. You can't get any more gracious. You can't get any more kind. You can't get any more straightforward than that. Where God actually comes and becomes the Lamb himself and serves us where we could never serve ourselves. Let's all stand. I tell you, we're living in the day. We're living in incredible days. We're living in a day. Keep your eyes on what's happening in the sense of just be aware. Be careful who you side with. Father, we thank you right now. Thank you for your people right across this room. In Jesus' name right now, we just thank you. We just, once again, let's begin to pray. We thank you, Lord, for the word that is being fulfilled even in our sight. And it's marvelous to behold. Father, we thank you that there's more people yet that are going to be coming out of the nations. There's going to be coming... are many coming out of the New York area. There's going to be people coming out of Ukraine. There have been. But there's going to be more coming out of Ukraine. More coming out of Russia. More coming out of other nations in Europe. There's going to be people coming out of England. Back to Israel. Because you want to move by your Spirit. So they would have one King. And that King is you, Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we pray, pour out your Spirit on the nation. Pour out your Spirit on Jews. Pour out your Spirit on the Arabs. Pour out your Spirit on the Palestinian Christians. Pour out your Spirit on Hamas. Pour out your Spirit on Hezbollah. Pour out your Spirit on Iran and Jordan. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your grace. We agree with heaven. Just lift your hands if you would. Just right now. We just thank you, Lord. We join with the prophet of old. And declaring from the isles, the distant isles of the sea, that you shall return your remnant of your people from the four corners of the earth and out of the northern countries back to the land so that you would move and that have one king. And there's only one king of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We give you blessing. Do we just bless you today? We thank you, Jesus. Shala rabba babadunda. Gola rabba babadunda. Shila rabba babadunda. Rabba shabarunda. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. If you've never received Jesus, if you've never received Jesus into your life for yourself, now would be a great time. It really would. Some of you may have something going on and you know, whoa, something's going on in my heart. That's the Spirit of God moving on you. I'm going to invite you to come up and receive Jesus Christ here today. I'm not going to get you put up your hand or anything like that. I just want you'll know whether you want to receive Christ. So I want to give you that opportunity now. Come and receive him as your Lord and Savior. We'll pray with you. Come and receive him now. Come and receive him as your Lord and Savior. This will be the most profound thing you could ever do for your whole life, to receive Jesus, the one who saves you. Come on up now. Come on up now. Come on up now. Come on up now. Young or old. Middle age, doesn't matter what your age is. Come on up now, receive Jesus. Receive Jesus, receive Jesus. Right, let's all pray together for the sake of people on live stream, okay? We're going to pray together because there may be somebody on live stream who's going to receive Jesus right now. Okay, going to pray with me? Okay, just turn around and point to that camera. Just stretch out your hand to it, one of the cameras. We'll make it that one. Father, right now, if that's you online, you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're in New Zealand, Australia, Fiji, wherever you are in the world, or maybe even in an Arab country, right now, we just pray right now in the name of Jesus. Pray after me. Father, in Jesus' name, we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus, forgive us of our sin. Receive me as your child. I ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I commit to you, for I believe that you were raised from the dead and that you are Lord. Even though the wages of sin is death, your gift to me now is eternal life. I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you where you are. God bless you. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for coming. We've got a cup of tea up the end there, maybe coffee as well, I think. And God bless you. Thank you for being here. Hallelujah.